Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see all you here this morning. Good to meet with you. As I was sitting down, I was gazing up at the verse behind me and just thinking how, as it says, unto him the gathering of the people shall be. And it's a good thing to gather. I enjoy, you know, going around to different assemblies, different chapels, and seeing the different scriptures that they have up on the either on the back or even around the sides. And it's a good thing of a reminder, not only in our breaking of bread meetings, that he is the center of why we gather. So I just extend my thank you for my wife and myself for having us come this morning and being a part of your gathering this morning. And that last song, I have to say, was definitely a good portion from our time this morning about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good remembrance. Well, this morning, I wasn't sure what to expect. I've never been here for your Sunday school meeting, your break, what is it called? Family Bible hour, is that what you call it? But I wasn't sure what to expect. But this morning, I just wanted to go over a simple subject that we're probably all pretty well familiar with. It's one that, you know, we can all learn from. And I'll just precursor by saying this. It applies to this guy up here, too. I should have a mirror up here talking to myself, too. And the subject that I've been thinking about in the past couple months is that of servanthood. You know, where do we really stand as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll start off by saying, first off, as we have to be Christians, really. That's the first thing we have to understand is being Christians. It pertains to the saved only. I wanted to mention this because there's a little book almost at the very end of our Bible called Philemon. And if we can just turn to that, Philemon, it's only one chapter, a really tiny little chapter, but it's one I've been dwelling on and thinking on for quite some time. Before Hebrews. And just to bring out the point that we need to, you know, first be saved and under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look at Philemon. We'll quickly run through it. And if I understand, we're done at the top of the hour. Is that correct? Okay, roughly around the top of the hour. Philemon chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 15. 1 through 15. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, to our beloved Apia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beginning, huh? I thank my God, making mention to thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For you have great joy and consolation in love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. But wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech you, being much as one, Paul the aged himself who's writing this, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech you for my brother Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds, which in times past was unto thee unprofitable, but now is profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again, that you may receive him, that is my own bowels, my own being, whom I would have retained with me, that in that stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without your mind I would do nothing. that they benefit, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that he might you might receive him forever. I'll just stop there for a little bit to remind ourselves a little bit of servanthood. We have to have an understanding of what servanthood is. And this little book has been, again, on my mind for quite some time. And it has some irony to it. I'll just go through a little bit and maybe give a little more detail as to what's going on. You know, here we got this guy, Philemon, right? He's apparently he has a number of slaves, servants, and this one in particular, this guy Onesimus, who is, he basically ran away. He stole from what history tells us. He stole something from Philemon, ran away, got out of there, tried to get as far away from that authority as he could, and he found himself in Rome. He found himself meeting Paul, and what, lo and behold, he met the Lord Jesus. And now, at this point that this letter is being written, he's being brought back to his original master, the one that he didn't want to have anything to do with. He didn't want to be under his authority. And what's kind of what I think is kind of funny here is this Onesimus, this name Onesimus, actually means profitable, useful. He was born to be profitable and useful. But then in verse 11, just real quickly, we see that Paul says he wasn't very profitable, was he? He was useless at that point. But now, becoming a Christian, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, taking on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he's become worthwhile. And the same with us. As you and I look at Onesimus, we see ourselves. I'll look at myself here. A good example. And just general in speaking, that as I look through my life, I'm not very useful, particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his creation. I'm his crown of creation. But yet here I'm not very useful, and I fail a lot of times, and I think each and every one of us feel the same, that we don't do enough, avail ourselves enough to be useful. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees us as precious and useful. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. That's why we need to be saved, to be a proper servant, to know what a servant is. That's just a little story to start understanding a little bit of what servanthood is about. And as I look at myself, I again think of myself as a creation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father. And I think of all the things that he provides for me. It goes into great detail. You can think in throughout your own lives of the things that he's provided. Maybe we take for granted. I know I take a lot of things for granted, and I'm learning to be very careful how I use them, even now. Things such as simple as a house over your head, protection from the elements. It's not essential, but it's something we need to live. Our daily food. We eat it up in abundance, especially in this country, right? And even to the point of our own breath. I really have to stop and think about that. Every breath I take, he provides willingly and graciously. Where is my servanthood back to him? I owe so much to him as a master. And if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can't fully understand that. But for most of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that. His grace is abounding and uncomprehendable at times. You know, we must understand first that I'm really not my own. And as we said before, as an unsaved person, we don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. And under the blood, we're unprofitable at that point, as Onesimus was. But the Lord God of heaven, of earth, He's given us everything we need. And I'll just direct this statement to the unsaved, if there are any this morning. And I must say this as a speaker of the word. I can't ignore or pass by that the Lord promises that He won't ignore you. But at the same time, the Bible clearly states He can't ignore your sin either. And being a righteous judge as the Lord Jesus Christ is, He loves us to the end, but He can't ignore the judgment of sin. But if you are saved in Christ, you know Him as Lord and Savior. And so that begins our process of understanding a little bit about what servanthood is. And it takes a lifetime, maybe even more than a lifetime, to understand that. So as I was looking more into the understanding of a servanthood, I had to, of course, go to the dictionary. Where else do you go? Look up what it really means, where it comes from. So I took the opportunity of looking it up. And one of the first things that it talks about there is, of course, it can be a man or a woman. Simple as that. This man or woman has the purpose to perform some type of office, some type of job, some type of even a menial task. You think of a king and his stewards, the people that run the country, I guess, in many respects. And you can maybe even relate to it in a daily job. Go to work, you spend a certain time, a term, you're paid for. But I want to make sure that we don't, there's a difference there between a servant, and don't try to mix it up with being a slave. A lot of times you can go to work with a bad attitude saying, I'm a slave to my job. But no, there's a difference. You know, I've heard it said that a servant can really never be a... let me read it here. A servant... every servant is... or every slave in some way is a servant. But not every servant can really be a slave. So there is a difference there. There's a major difference. We're not... slaves to our own selves. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us the opportunity to be willing, doesn't He? And when we're in that state of subjection underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, we have great things to look forward to. He promises things such as crowns. But when we're unsaved, it is a slave. You are a slave to sin. We're pretty good slaves at it, too, when it comes to sin. I know I am. But when it comes to servanthood, it takes a little more work, a little more hardship, a little more time involved. And so as I was looking through a little bit of Scripture then to try to figure out exactly what a servant does, and, you know, what it really is, I found a few different... ideas and ways that the word servant was used, just really quickly. For instance, in King David's time, in 1 Chronicles, it talked about how the Syrians became the servants to David. A nation, you know, basically became a servant to David, were placed under the authority of David. Another way was certainly... in a way that God in His overall rule created someone to be, let's say, an instrument to accomplish God's wrath or His grace. And there's one good example of that I found I wish the children were here because I love the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the story of Daniel, and how Nebuchadnezzar became the instrument, a servant. It actually says he was the servant of God, that he became a servant by his unwillingly, sometimes you think about it, unknowingly he became a servant to God by taking over and conquering Israel at the time of their rebellion. There are many rebellions, but at this particular time they were far from the Lord, and he warned them in advance, but still did not come back to the Lord. So there's another way that we can look at the servant. He was an instrument of someone's, in this case, God's purpose. And then we can look at also in a more individual basis in regards to in the story of Joshua and Moses. Well, Joshua was a servant to Moses, and that's how it states it in the Word. He was a servant. He was a minister. He took on the responsibilities that were first given to Moses and then there to Joshua. And in the same light, that this is more towards Godward, that Moses was also a servant of God. Another one, you think in the New Testament, the apostles were the servants of Christ. Again, taking on a role, a very important role, to relate what God was asking of his people. And then the main one being Jesus was also called a servant. The creator of the world was even a servant to God his Father, and making sure that the New Testament became available to us and that we could then know the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father in a personal way. And the last is the one I really want to focus on is I'll call it self-deprecation, where someone, and I got a lot of them in the Bible that I went through, where someone is either coming before God and saying, you are my servant, such as Abraham, way back in Genesis 18, where Abraham was out in the wilderness. He had his tents out in the wilderness, and three men came upon his tents, and he saw them in the distance, and he ran to them, and he knew who they were. It was the Lord God come before him, and two of the messengers, the angels that were with him. And right there he bowed down, and the things that he said is, pass not away from thy servant. Come into my tent. You are come unto your servant. He's putting himself in a position, willingly putting himself down and saying, you are my master. You are the one that brought me away from my family, that brought me out from the pagans, and you brought me unto yourself. That's one of them. Another one is Joseph in his story of having his 11 brothers, and they sold him into slavery, and he found himself in Potiphar's house, a servant. And here's a good example of a little bit of servanthood, where this young man, he was forced into this position, but at the same time, he took it as, this is what the Lord would have me to do. And he did a great job, didn't he? He made out so well that he profited his master, Potiphar. And his master then profited from that. A great example of servanthood. And not only that, but then he went into the prison after he was accused of trying to take the Potiphar's wife. And there he even did well. He rose to the ranks of the highest in the prison, and he was free to do so many things for the prisoners, and he had, in a sense, a place of authority there again. And then the last one, where he found himself then in the presence of Pharaoh, and he then became the right hand of Pharaoh and became Pharaoh's servant. But all the time, he knew his true master was God in heaven. That's one of the best examples of servanthood. Another one, Moses, later on, where he found himself about to go before Pharaoh in Egypt to bring back the Israelites from their bondage or slavery. And he was before the Lord God and said, "Thy servant is, for I am slow of speech. I can't speak anything for myself. I don't know what to say before Pharaoh. How do I do this?" And the Lord helped him. He gave him the words to say, that of which to speak, which would be good and right. And the Lord, the God of heaven spoke for him and became his tongue, which I'm praying he's doing today for me. Samson, another one, was a servant of the Lord. Probably not the best example of a servant, but he was nonetheless a servant of the Lord. And then also thinking of another young guy, Samuel, who was not more than a teenager, probably at the time, or even younger than that, maybe 8 or 9, and he was spoken to by the Lord God in the temple when he was asleep, and he was awakened, and he didn't know what to say, so he went to the high priest at that time, who was, you know, in the tabernacle, and twice he said, "You called me," and he said, "No, I didn't. Go back to sleep. You called me. You did." "No, I didn't. But you got to go back to sleep." And then finally, the high priest figured out who was talking to him, and he said, "Say this when you hear that next. Say, 'Lord, your servant hears.'" And from that day forth, he became the judge, one of the most important men in Israel, and he became a servant. Now, how does this, you know, all apply to us? Each one that knows the Lord Jesus Christ here today is a servant. Whether we're effectual or not, we're still a servant. He regards us as one useful for him. And we each have our own gifts, our own tools that the Lord has given to us that are proper and useful for not only for our own gathering here, for this gathering, but also outside of that gathering. It deals with a unity. It helps in our unity as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we're... Another subject real quickly that I've been thinking about is unity in our local assemblies. It is very easily broken. And we have such a responsibility, a great responsibility to each other in our unity, in our need for one another. And it is so important that we realize that great responsibility to your brother, that your neighbor. How can you be a better servant to them? Well, first off, you got to be a better servant to the Lord Jesus. And maybe to better explain what I'm thinking, I as I was studying for this, I ran across John 15. John 15, verses 1 through 6. Let's just take the time to read that. The story of the true vine. How can we be useful in the Lord Jesus? I'm one who does a lot of plant. I'm a landscaper. I do a lot of going out, planting the plant in the hole and letting it grow on itself. And this kind of relates to me a little bit, so bear with me as I work through it. This is something that spoke well to me. So John 15 says, verses 1 through 16. I'll read it real quick. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you expect, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. For a man abide not in me, or if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Here's that glorified again. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in me, abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you my servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, and that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The vine just and the branches make sense to me. Needing the proper tools. Again, I'm a landscaper. I need the proper tools. You need the proper tools to plant a plant. And if we don't have the proper tools or the proper resources to let that plant, let's say you're watering it, to let it grow, it won't grow. It won't produce anything worthwhile. It's unprofitable. And there have been many stories where Christ saw the fig tree, saw it was unprofitable, and so it withered before him because it bore not fruit. But as I look at the vine, who is the vine? The Lord Jesus Christ. The husbandman, the one that keeps things growing properly, who prunes it and cares for it and nourishes it, is God the Father. And we're the branches. We're the extension of God's love, not only to one another, but to the world. And it has two different actions here. In verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Now these are believers here he's talking about, just to clarify. These are believers that you can, again, be profitable, or you can kind of be useless in many ways. And it's part of our willingness to give up to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, our one that gives us everything. Keep thinking about everything. What does that entail? Everything goes on and on, and there's no limit to what he gives. And yet, as we are called to abide in him, to draw that resource from him that gives us life, gives us the usefulness that we need, that tool, the tools of to be properly used as a servant. We can only either, we can either wither because we're cutting off that source, or we can allow it to grow closer. We can allow the relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ to grow closer to each and every one of us. And we can bear much, much fruit from it. Some of the benefits of that in verse 15. We're gaining much joy. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain. He gets a joy out of it. But not only that, it goes further. And it says that your joy might be full. We know just in thinking in our Christian lives that, yeah, we have a lot of joy. Yeah, there's some good things that come out of salvation. You know, we get to go to heaven. We get to be with the Lord for all, always. We get to, you know, have brothers and sisters that we can enjoy our lives with and fellowship with and be encouraged by and built up by. But where's the source? Again, comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, our vine, our resource. And without him, it says we can do nothing. That relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ bought back when he died on the cross, he wants to have joy in us and for our joy to be even fuller than what it can be. Like I said before, I can't express how enough that, you know, our lives are full of, it will take a lifetime to understand what true servanthood, what true joy really is. And it's only in this word that we can abide in him, that we can abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Becoming a servant of worthwhile use. And it never stops growing. That's the neat thing. We look at the vine, and as the ones that bear fruit, he purges them. He prunes them. He makes sure that they're ready to go for the next year. And they're going to produce more and more. It's a growing process, and that's why it's going to take a lifetime. More and more. A lifetime of growing closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. We can never grow close enough, can we? I know many of you can attest to that. There's no limit to the relationship, the bond that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Real quickly, to close here, I want to be reminded of in the Old Testament, in Exodus, there was a story about, not so much a story, but a particular time where the Hebrews, sometimes they were enslaved or servants to other Hebrews. And whatever the situation that they got into, how they got there, whether they may have been in debt, possibly, so they were sold for a price to a certain net person that would pay off that debt, and they would work for that person. But nonetheless, they were purchased in some way, whether for money or for a term that they would be working for this person. And you know, there are a number of people in the Old Testament that went through being servants, Jacob being one of them. He worked for, you know, 7 years and labored so that he could have the one daughter, but ended up getting cheated. So that's one example. But here it's kind of neat because they also talk about the 7 years. After 7 years, you know, they would serve this master for 7 years. And then at the seventh year, and I believe this is a year called the Jubilee, year of Jubilee, the rejoicing year, where that servant had the freedom then, the master, to say, well, you've worked for 7 years now. Now you're free to do what you want to. You can go. You know, you have the freedom. But sometimes there was, you know, situations where the servant out in that course of time had married, had children under this same master, and found it inconvenient to leave because he loved his wife, he loved his children, and they were still bound to that particular master. So So he had two options in this case. He had the choice of leaving his wife, children, everything behind, whom he loved, or he had the more difficult option to become what was called a bond servant. Now this servant, the process that would go take place is if he loved his wife, loved his children, loved his master, and enjoyed working for his master, he had the option to go with his master to the judges of the city, and they would say, okay, you've chosen now to become this bondservant, and you're now bound to this master forever. You've chosen to be under his authority from here on till you die. And it's a wonderful relationship that, you know, he loved his master. He not only loved his wife and his children, whatever bound him to that master, but he loved his master and he wanted to stay. So there was a particular procedure that took place after that. He was then taken back to his master's house, and on the doorpost his ear was placed. And a mark was placed with an awl in his ear that would show that he was worthy or willing to then stay with that master forever. It's the same type of relationship that we want with our Lord Jesus Christ. We've chosen to be under his authority. We've chosen to come back to the relationship of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've chosen to become a bondservant to that God, to our God, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're choosing, when we've chosen salvation, to be worthy, to be worthwhile, to be useful, to be profitable. Just like many of the servants, when they, under King Stewart, they would make their king, Joseph, made Potiphar profitable. That's what we're striving for. And what makes, what is the goal that we're looking for to make God profitable? How can we make God profitable? Well, one is pretty obvious, is to bring and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times we think that it's too difficult. It's hard for me to do that. And we learn as time goes on that that's one of the main reasons why he kept each and every one of us here. The Lord Jesus Christ could have simply, after we were accepted into the family of God, to be taken up and then enjoy the time from here on in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he chose to keep us here for a couple reasons. As I think about it, he chose us to keep us here. So not only that we understand as we continually grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he really did for us, what in depth of love that he went to the cross for us, but also that we can share that with others. That's a joy that will, one of the ways that we can be full in joy, and how we can bring joy to our Father and God the Father. And it's a wonder that he allowed us to stay here. Think about it. You're now, if you think of the vine, we're the branch. We're the extension of that message. And he's using you. It's amazing that we have that responsibility, that God-given joy that we can have to bring understanding of salvation as we understand it, as simple as we understand it, to those around us. And thus bring joy to heaven, because another has come into the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who abides in me, without him or without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We depend on Christ for all things, not only for our very breath, but for how we live our lives and how we can bring joy back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I've been instrumental in helping you understand a little bit more what servanthood is. It's really an all-encompassing subject. You can't take all the facets and put them all together because there's so many. We'd be here till next week or maybe next year. But I wanted to share this with you because it's been a great help to me. To take that position as a servant, as a subordinate, someone under subjection, someone of lower station. I'm not worthy to be a servant. You're not worthy to be a servant. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ uses us. And in so doing, we gain a greater understanding and a joy of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, of how he sees me. And how he wants me more and more. And how I'm so unworthy of it. So as we close in prayer, let's just remember and thank the Lord for his great blessings. And as we continue to learn what a servant is. Dear and Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to thank you for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan that you and him set up from the very beginning. And there is nothing that we can do without abiding in you, as the vine, or as the branch abides in the vine, and the source is brought through you. We can't be of any help to others or to ourselves unless we have that relationship restored and with our God and Father. It's the sole being that you created us to be. A friend of yours, to walk with you as Adam had done in the garden. But we have lost that through sin. And that relationship needs to be restored. But we just thank you that you sent your only Son, as we had remembered this morning, that he gave all. He gave up his position, his place in heaven, and became as one of us and died so that we could have that relationship restored. It goes beyond description, the wonder of it all. And as we continue to ponder upon that action, we then are on an understanding that we are servants to you and you alone. Not only even to ourselves are we servants, but we should desire and continue to grow in our relationship so that we can have our joy filled. And in so doing, bringing glory back to your name. May we continue to ponder about these things as we go forth and throughout the week. And throughout our lives as we continue to build our relationship off with you through your word. May our joy be full, and may your glory be great as we continue. Father, thank you. In your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.